Now then, I'm coming back to the seventh chapter of John, but let's turn to Romans 12. I'm going to be speaking on the subject, there was a division because of him, and we're going to read our text again in a moment, but let me make some comments in regard to our introduction of this message. There's no believer, no true believer in Christ who enjoys conflict. There's no true believer who enjoys division and strife. He does not enjoy it. He's a man of peace. God has called him to peace. If you find people, churches, and I know there's some churches who thrive on division and argument and strife. They must, because they always have them. And folks just seem to enjoy fussing and fighting and getting off in little groups and talking and running down this one and that one and the other. I think they thrive on that. I think they really enjoy it. I think unless there's some kind of hickhack or argument going on, they just aren't happy. But a believer, true believer, does not enjoy that type of thing. He despises it. It destroys his peace and his joy and his rest and his happiness. He does not enjoy it. If you enjoy it, you've missed Christ. I think I can say that, Charlie, without any question. If a man enjoys fussing and fighting and feuding, he just doesn't know the Prince of Peace, the joy of Christ. And we're told here in Romans 12, now look at it, verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. In a peaceable spirit. And I'm talking about you husbands and wives. Now you just quit this fussing and fighting. God's not in that. And those who carried on have either missed Christ or they've missed the gospel. Just peace in the home. I hear people say, well, my children fuss and fight, but all children fuss and fight. That ain't so. Now, that's not so. You young people, don't tell me you know Christ if you like to quarrel and argue and fuss and you're selfish and self-centered and have an ego problem, want your way. You've missed Christ. Just go around with your lips stuck out and a bad attitude and spirit. You're unregenerated. Now, that's all there is to it. Because God's people are people of peace and joy and happiness. And their joy reigns in their hearts and a smile on their face and twinkle in their eye and happiness in their souls because Christ lives there. That's right. Christ lives there. It's a joy to meet them. It's a joy to greet them. They're joy to one another. They spread happiness where they go. It's not live peaceably. Now let's turn to another one. Let me show you this. Romans 14, verse 19. Your doctrine's not worth 2 cents if it hadn't changed your attitude. Your doctrine's not worth 2 cents if it hadn't changed your spirit, if it hadn't changed your heart, hadn't given you a new nature. You're a pouter and a troublemaker. God hadn't saved you yet. That's just so. Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Romans 14, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Let's follow those things. Let's give ourselves to those things. And if we know Christ, we will. We will. A believer, a true believer, just does not enjoy conflict and division and strife. God's called us to love and unity and peace. We're commanded to turn the other cheek. What God commanded us to do. We're commanded to go the second mile. We're commanded to love even our enemies, not seek vengeance. We're commanded to pray for them and to forgive them. And this will we do by God's grace. This we will do by God's grace. We're going to show forth the glory of Jesus Christ in our attitude, in our spirit, in our lives. However, now turn to Matthew 10. Now, that's true. Let's establish that. Let's let that be established. A believer does not enjoy division. He does not enjoy conflict, and he does not cause it. He does not cause it. He's not the cause of division. He's not the cause of strife. He's not the cause of conflict, because he does not enjoy it. People who are forever causing conflict and causing division, they do it because they enjoy it. Source of irritation, agitation, trouble. But now the Scripture warns us to be prepared for this type of thing and to expect division. Now look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Matthew 10, 34. Think not, Christ said, that I'm come to send peace on the earth. He came to bring peace in men's hearts, peace in men's spirits, but not peace on this earth. You see, this world's at war with God. This earth's at war with God. This world, people at war with one another. And he didn't come to bring peace on this earth. He came not to send peace, but a sword. And I've come to set a man at variance against his father. This is because of the gospel, for the sake of the gospel. And a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies, foes, shall be they of his own household. But he that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me, he that, in other words, the man who will not accept the conflict and will not accept the division over Christ. We are to be messengers, ambassadors of peace. But when that war is over the gospel and over Christ, then we let it come. In other words, it's not peace at any price. It's not peace while we compromise our principles. It's not peace while we compromise our convictions. It's not peace while we compromise our gospel. In other words, if I get up here to preach this morning, and I know there are people there out in the congregation, one, two, or three, or four, or five, or whatever, who object to the doctrine of election, or who object to the doctrine of particular redemption, or who object to the doctrine of incarnation. But now, for the sake of peace, I'm not supposed to refrain from preaching on it. If in your home there's a person who rejects grace at the table, in other words, you are the husband of the house and your wife rebels against saying grace at the table, you're not to refrain from saying it to keep peace. You offer thanks to God. If in your home there's someone who doesn't want to be identified with the gospel of Christ, say there's a wife who has a husband who hates the gospel. She likes to come and hear the gospel of God's grace. She likes to come where it's preached. And he says, well, I'll go to church with you if you'll go to the Pentecostal church or to some other place. But I'm not going to hear that hated sovereign grace. But you're to come anyway. You're to come anyway, whatever it costs. If that unbeliever walks off, let him walk off. That's what Scripture says. You wives that obey your husbands in the Lord. You children that obey your parents in the Lord. There's a higher authority than your daddy, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a higher authority than your husband. There's a higher authority than your boss. You'd obey your boss. I like this statement I saw on the wall one time in a man's office. The boss may not always be right, but he's always the boss. I like that. I believe that. I believe in authority. I believe the boss tells you to sweep the floor, and you say, I swept it just a while ago. Well, sweep it again. He's the boss. If the boss tells you to take the rug out and burn it, go out and burn it. It's his rug. He's the boss. But not when it comes to that supreme authority. When it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the king. You see what I'm saying? Live at peace as much as is within you. If it be possible, live at peace with everybody. But if you cross the gospel of God's grace, we're going to have a fuss. You see what I'm saying? We're going to have us a fuss. And we're not going to back down. We're not going to back down. We're not going to make peace at any price. We're not going to surrender our ideals. We're not going to surrender our principles, our convictions, our gospel. If it destroys the whole land, us with it, we're going to preach his gospel. Now that's so. And there's no problem with that. Turn, if you will, to another scripture, John 15. We can expect. We can expect conflict and division. over the gospel, over Christ, in John 15, verse 16. Now listen to this. Christ said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And I ordained you, John 15, verse 16. I ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, now you don't hate one another. Like I said a while ago, a believer doesn't hate. He said you love one another. If the world hates you, not if somebody in church hates you, if the world hates you, where Christ is, hate does not reign. Love reigns. If the world hate you, you know it hated me before it hated you. Now, if you were of the world, if you were of them, if you're one of them, they'll love you. They'll love you if you're one of them. If you're one of them. If they ever detect you're not one of them, you're going to see a change in their spirit. If they ever detect. See, you haven't led them to think otherwise. You haven't led them to think otherwise. You've given in. You've surrendered your principles. You've surrendered your convictions. You've surrendered your beliefs. And they don't understand. They think you're one of them. That's the reason the world doesn't hate you. The world hates your God, the Christ of the gospel. The world hates the truth, but they don't hate you. You say, I wonder why that these people hate the gospel, but they don't hate me. You haven't been identified yet, my friend. They haven't seen in you what you claim to believe. You haven't taken a stand. And therefore, they still think it's possible that you really don't believe what you say you believe. That's right. If you were of the world would love you. But because you're not of the world, and they know it. You know it, and they know it. I've chosen you out of the world. Therefore, as a consequence, they hate you. I've had people say to me, well, if I come to know Christ, if I submit to Christ, if I receive the gospel of His redeeming grace, what am I going to do about my associations and my companions? You won't have to do a thing. Not one thing. They'll do something about it. That's exactly right. They will. Once you have established where you are, what you believe, and the things for which you stand, they'll do something about you. You won't have to do a thing. Remember, verse 20, the word that I said to you, the servant's not greater than his Lord. He's not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. I want them to, don't you? Do you want the enemies of Christ to be your friends? Do you want the enemies of Christ to speak well of you? Those who despised him and rejected him and spewed his name out of their mouths with hatred, you want them to speak yours in praise? Don't understand that. If they kept my sayings, they'll keep yours. But all, now watch verse 21, and here's the issue I'm coming to. But all of these things will they do unto you. Because they just don't like you. No. For my name's sake. That's why they're doing it. That's why they do it. I realized this some years ago. I'm not the issue. People say, where do you go to church? 13th Street Baptist Church. Oh, that's where Mahan preaches. I don't like that fellow. No, they don't even know me. They don't have... It's not me they don't like. I'm not the issue. I'm not the... And you're not the issue. And don't you become the issue. Something wrong if we are the issue. Something's wrong if we are... Now, if men hate us for our ways, we ought to be hated. Gospel or no gospel. If we're obnoxious and irritable and hateful and men dislike us and reject us and don't want to be around us, we ought to be rejected. If men buffet you for your own faults, the prophet said, you don't have anything to glory in. You don't have anything to rejoice in. You don't have anything to be glad about. You deserve their wrath and hatred. But if men hate you for what you believe, it's not you they hate, it's Christ they hate. You see what I'm saying? These things will they do unto you. Verse 21. These things will they do unto... He didn't say they'll do it to me. They'll do it to you. For my sake. They can't lay hands on him. They've already done that while he was here. They spat in his face while he was here. But they can't spit in his face now. So whose face they going to spit in, John? Yours. See what I'm saying? Yeah, and they reached out and slapped him and pulled his beard out and mocked him and said, I thought you was a king. Well, they can't do that to him anymore. But they still have that spirit. They still have that attitude. So who are they going to do it to? You, if you're identified with him. With him. They called him an imposter. They called him a wine bibber, a glutton. Well, who are they going to call a glutton and a wine bibber now? Not him, you. If you represent his message, if you represent his gospel, if you represent his word, if you represent his truth, if you teach and preach what he taught, then you're the one they're going to do that to. He said they'll do these things to you. To you. For my sake. There was no guile in his mouth. He never hurt anyone. He went about doing good. He was gracious. He was kind. He was generous. He was merciful. The grace of God flowed from his lips. What did he get in return? They spat in his face. They spat in his face. Turn to Mark chapter 8. And this is something we need to understand. There are a lot of religionists whom people hate. They deserve it. There are religionists whom people despise, and I'm not troubled about why. I know why. There are a lot of religionists whom people shun. There are a lot of preachers whom people shun. They shun their company. They shun them, and they're so phony and artificial and covetous, and people ought to shun them. But there's some who shouldn't be. And the shunning and the hatred and that feeling is for Christ's sake. Christ and his word. That's what it's all about. Because they're men whom these people do not even know. Whom they do not even know. In Mark chapter 8, if you will, turn to Mark 8, and let's look at verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words. There's where the issue is, Joe. It's me and my words. In this generation, in this adulterous, sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. You're not the issue. The issue is Christ and his words. And brethren, I must not be ashamed of him and his doctrine, him and his word in this generation. I must not. I will not if I know him. I can't be ashamed of him and his word. Turn to John 8. Let's look at this over here. The same thing. The issue is Christ and his words. Christ and his words. If you're ashamed of me and my, I'm not the issue. It's Christ and his words. He says here in John 8:37, I know that you be Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me. You seek to destroy me. You seek to kill me. Why? Because my word has no place in you. Word. Men do not want the word of the Lord. All of these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. The division then and the division now is because of him and his words. Now then, to show you four things quickly. Let's turn, if you will, to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Now, while you're turning to John chapter 10, let me read two or three verses here that I'm going to turn to. There was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings. For these sayings. And then over here in Luke 4, it says, and when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. And then over here in Matthew 7, verse 28, it says, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished. There was a division because of these sayings. When they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. And when they heard these sayings, they were astonished. Now what I'm saying, my friend, you can have a Jesus in this world and not have any hatred. You can have a religious doctrine. You can have a Bible, wear a cross. You can be very outwardly moral and all these things. But the issue is, and the problem is, and the trouble and the division is over what he says, what Christ says. It's what he said. They didn't despise him because he healed the sick. He could heal all the sick he wanted to heal. Nobody got upset. Build your hospital. Build your orphanages. You're not going to run into any problem. Heal the sick. I hear these healers out there. Jesus has the power to heal. And nobody objects to that. I don't know anybody that objects to praying for the sick and visiting the sick and healing the sick and doing anything else in regard to the sick. And the Lord, they're not going to despise you when you feed the hungry. They didn't despise him. He said, I know why you're following me. You ate the loaves and were filled. Got no problem there. That's not going to create any dissension. It's what he said. Always what he said, what he said, what he said. And I'll guarantee you the division today is not the mode of baptism. That's not what the fuss is over. It's not even whether to use grape juice or wine or unleavened bread or crackers. That is an issue, but that's not the issue. It's not whether you meet on Saturday or Sunday. People who meet on Saturday and people who meet on Sunday can meet together on Monday. But people who hate God's grace on Saturday ain't going to worship together on Sunday with those who love it. It's what he said. It's what he said. Let me show you that. In John chapter 10, that says here in verse 31 of John chapter 10, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They were going to... Now these folks are mad. They are mad. They're going to stone this prophet. They're not going to excommunicate him. They're not going to censor him. They're not going to refrain from speaking to him or not invite him to dinner. They're going to kill him. They're going to kill him. That's how mad they are. Why? What did he do? He didn't do anything. He said himself down here in verse 32, wait a minute, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? They said, for none of them. We're not stoning you for doing good work. It's what you said. It's what you said. What did he say? Verse 30, he said, I and my Father are one. That's what he said. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I'm God. I'm God. And men who hated the deity of Christ then hate the deity of Christ today. Religionists who object to and despise the deity of the Son of God then, they say they hate, despise, and reject it today. Isaiah said, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. What am I saying? I'm teaching this. I'm preaching this. I'm contending for this, that Jesus Christ, if he's not God Almighty, who before the foundation of the world decreed, determined, predestined to redeem a people, who made all things by the word of his power, who spake the world into being, who created Adam, who spoke to Moses and Abraham. If Jesus Christ is not that God, he's a lying imposter. His soul's in hell and his body's in the grave. That's what I'm saying. And I'm not afraid to say that, because that's what he is. He said, I and the Father are one. That's what made those Jews mad. And brethren, I stand for it. If he's not God, you're an idolater. You're worshiping, singing praises to the name of a mere human being if he's not God. If he's not God, he can't save a flea. He died on the cross in vain. He wasted his blood and his time. If he's not God, he's God Almighty. Now take that message to this world. He's not a messenger of God only. He is not a son of God only. He is not an ambassador of God only. He's not a defeated reformer. He's not an example. He's God in the flesh who loved us and gave himself for us. Take that message out there and see what response you get. And don't you back down on it. Because I tell you this, there's no middle ground. He's either God or he's in hell. Because he lied. He said, you look to me and be saved. He said, you come to me and be saved. He said, you believe on me and be saved. There's nobody can save a man but God. There's no man. He said, your sins be forgiven you. Nobody can forgive sin but God. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And that's what those Jews said. Hold it, you're not 50 years old. What do you mean before Abraham was, you are? He said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. All right, secondly, turn to Luke 4. Luke chapter 4. Brethren, it's what he said. It's his doctrine. It was a division because of him. Because of him and his words. Look at Luke 4. Briefly, verse 28. And all that were in the synagogue. Now, we're not talking about a bunch of drunks and rabble-rousers and gamblers and profane swearers out on the streets of Nazareth. We're talking about the elite, respected. Somebody's in this town. We're talking about the religious folks. We're talking about the moral people. These folks here were in the synagogue. These folks had met on the Sabbath day, on Saturday morning, the Sabbath day, to worship. They all came. They'd washed up and cleaned up and slicked their hair down and put on their good clothes and come to the synagogue. And they were, everybody was there because they noised abroad that a visiting speaker, one of their own, a fellow that was raised in their town named Jesus, was going to be the speaker that morning. And they was all there. Everybody who was anybody was there. All the preachers and the theologians and the professors and the seminarians and the diviners and all these folks, they were all there. These were the cream of the crop. This was like when Billy Graham comes to town, getting all the special religious people together. Oh, when they heard these things, it wasn't, they didn't like the music. It wasn't, it was too hot in the building or too cold. It wasn't, they were meeting to fire the preacher. It wasn't that they didn't agree on building a new addition to the church. When they heard these things, that's what happened. They were filled with wrath. And they rose up and they took their visiting speaker out of the city and took him out on the side of a hill. It was turned into a lynch mob wherein the city was built, and they were going to cast him off that cliff. Something stirred him up. That fellow preached something that morning. I bet he didn't preach on bobbed hair, bossy wives, and women preachers. That wouldn't have stirred them up that much. I bet he didn't preach on the shorts and swimming, mixed bathing, and divorce. And I bet that wasn't his topic, because that wouldn't have stirred them up like that. Tell you what he did preach. Our Lord Jesus Christ stood in front of that bunch, and he said, you claim to be religious. You claim to be God's people. You're Jews. You're Israelites. Your mom and daddies were Israelites. You've been Baptist and Methodist and Presbyterian and Catholics and all, for many years. It's been in your family. It's been handed down. Your mama gave you a Bible on your 10th birthday to my beloved son. Read this book. It'll make a good boy out of you. And you've still got it. And you still read a chapter about every week or so. And you've been to Sunday school. Been to church. You've been baptized and joined the church. And you're all religious. And you know John 3:16 and Psalm 100 and Psalm 23 and you're good, outstanding, respectable men and women in the community, and you believe there's a God, and you believe there's a heaven and a hell. But I want to tell you something Christ said. Almighty God doesn't know you a thing. He doesn't know you a thing. And he said, I want to tell you something. There were many widows, just like you, in the land of Israel in the day of the famine, and God didn't feed a one of them. And God went over here and found him a Gentile, whose mom and daddy didn't go to church, who didn't know the law of Moses, who didn't follow the ceremonies, who never made a profession in the junior department, who never joined the church, and God fed her. And in the days of Elijah the prophet, there were many lepers just like you, just like you. And God Almighty didn't heal one of them. He went over there and found him a leper that had never seen inside of a Bible. Never. Didn't even know who God was. And he healed him and saved him, revealed himself to him. That's what made a man. That's what God's sovereign grace. Everybody likes grace, but not sovereign grace. Everybody's fond of mercy, but not sovereign mercy. Everybody talks about God's love, but not God's sovereign love. He giveth it to whom he will. He doesn't owe it to me or you because of our heritage, because of our parentage, or because of our ancestry or because of our good deeds. He saves whom he will. And brother, let me tell you something. God, before the foundation of this world, set his affection on some folks, and he's going to call them out. He gave them to his son. And it's not because of any merit in them or any worthiness in them or any goodness in them or any righteousness in them. The Lord has chosen the foolish things to confound the wise, and the base things and the things which are despised hath God chosen to bring to naught the things are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. If God shows mercy to you, it'll be by his grace and for his glory. Now you face this world with that message. Any preacher dare to do it? And I thank God for this free pulpit, but it didn't become free overnight. It didn't become free without a fuss. It didn't become free without a fight. It didn't become free without some bloodshed. And it's not going to be kept that way without a fuss. I thank God for this free pulpit, but it's no accident. Somebody dared to preach it the first time, and the second time, and the third time. Are you able? Are you willing? It's going to stay free by God's grace to give forth his word. They hate it. Oh, how they hate it. Sovereign mercy. Let's turn to John 6 just a minute. John chapter 6. And brethren, let me tell you something. It's not a tolerant hatred either. It's not a you go your way and I go mine hatred. It's a hatred. I'll destroy you. I'll destroy you. We can't let that live. We've got to stamp it out. We've got to stamp it out. All right. John 6, verse 66. Verse 60. John 6, verse 60. Look at there. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying." This is a hard. We don't like hard sayings. We like easy sayings. We don't like hard sayings. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. What had he said? What was the saying? Combination of saying, but primarily, our Lord Jesus Christ taught this, that salvation was not in our rituals and our deeds and duties, but in a living, vital union with Christ. He said, "I am the bread. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life." You see, that's what he's teaching. Today, this is the message today. It's the same as back then. You know it so, and I know it so. There's a heaven. There's a hell. You're a sinner. God's holy. Now, you want to go to heaven, you don't want to go to hell. You want God to bless you financially, materially. You want God to bless you physically. You want God to bless you in every way. So what you do is you make your decision for Christ. You clean yourself up. You join the church. You buy your Bible. You give your tithe. You support our program. You come to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. You be a nice fellow in your community. You get this thing all straightened up. Make your decision. Make your committal. Make this, that, and the other, and you're saved. And what you're doing is the same thing the Pharisees did. They cleansed the outside of the cup. You see, outside, you appear beautiful unto men. You appear religious. You appear your profession does. In here, there's a love for the world. In here, there's a hatred of holiness. In here, there's a hatred for the living God and his sovereignty. You hate authority. I've seen young people who join churches and who memorize doctrines and who attend every service, and they say they've given their lives to Jesus and all that. But they hate authority. You run in this in school. Your teachers do. They're rebels. Their eyes flash rebellion. Their jaws are set in rebellion. Their feet walk in rebellion. What's wrong? They're like tombstones, Bill. They're pretty on the outside. On the inside, they're full of the devil. They're full of dead men's bones. A preacher's wife one time, I was sitting in the home. She's so religious and so, she's so sweet, butter wouldn't melt in her mouth. Sugar wouldn't melt on her fingers. She just, all of this sort of thing, you know. And I stayed a week in their home. I saw a totally different person. The fire of rebellion and hatred. The way she spoke to her husband. It was a revelation to me. This is an out. What Christ is saying here is that salvation is to be conquered inwardly first, and then the outside becomes adjusted. Salvation is a revelation. It's Christ dwelling within. It's Christ coming within. It's Christ conquering. Cleanse first that which is within, that the outside. In other words, here's a man who's sick. His body's wasting away. He's frail. You begin to see his ribs and his wrists are getting smaller. You keep rubbing the medicine on the outside. You keep cleaning him up and combing his hair and washing his face and putting a little perfume on it, and he's still dying. Get some life inside of him. Put the penicillin in his veins. Put the good food in his belly. You'll see a different look in his eyes. His flesh will begin to fill out. His strength, his body will begin to straighten up. His walk will begin to be different. And what we've tried to do in making people religious is get their walk straightened out. And they keep staggering. Stand up here now. We give you a pledge card, and that'll make you walk straighter. We'll have another service. We don't have enough services. We have one on Sunday, one Sunday. Well, let's have another service. Let's keep our young people out of the show. Let's build a gym. That'll help them walk straight. Build them a gym. Teach them to run. Or have more potluck suppers and have more ice cream suppers and let's give away something and that'll get them here, you know. You're doing it all wrong. Get Christ in their hearts. Get the gospel in their souls. Get a love for the Redeemer. If they have a love Redeemer, they'll love the Redeemer. They'll love their daddy. And they'll obey him. If they ever love their Redeemer, they'll respect you as their coach or their teacher. I guarantee you. If they ever love their Redeemer, they'll respect their boss. They'll do a good day's job of work. I guarantee you. Get the medicine in the soul. That's what Christ is saying. These Jews, they walked in their rituals and their ceremonies. They walked in their outward show. They looked religious. They appeared religious. They wore religious garments. But they had unregenerate hearts. And that's what's wrong with our whole... The pulpit's full of unregenerate hearts. That fellow y'all talk with is an unregenerated man. He's not saved. Oh, brother man, you ought not say that. He that is of God heareth God's word. Isn't that what it says? And a man who will not hear God's word, who says, don't give me that stuff, don't teach me that stuff will damn him one of these days. My word, Christ said, will judge you. My word will judge you. Unregenerate. I'm tired of hearing people call them Christians. I'm tired of hearing people call them brothers. Because they're not Christians. They're not brothers. Our Lord said vital union. Then turn to John 8. There's another place he started a fuss. John chapter 8, verse 59. John 8:59. It says, then took they up stones to cast at him again. That's another time. Somebody's made these folks mad. Real mad. He's made them mad. They got them some bricks. Now what had he said? Well, verse 37, he said, my word hath no place in you. And then in verse 41, they said, look at the last line. We have one God, one Father, even God. God's our Father. Verse 41, John 8. Jesus said, if God were your Father, you'd love me. Verse 44, ye are of your father the devil. Original sin's what he's teaching there, fallen Adam. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father will you do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Verse 45, and I tell you the truth, and you won't believe me. These people got angry because Christ told them what they were by nature. That's what it was about. He told them what they were by nature. Children of wrath. Children of lust. Children of the devil. They didn't know God. My, my. Verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's word. You therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Now let me say this in closing. And this is, I think that I've gotten across, even to those who, if there is anyone who doesn't agree, at least the logic, at least the scriptures have spoken. This is what it says, that these people didn't despise Christ because of his good works, healing power, feeding the multitude. They despised him because of his doctrine. And the issue today is not religion per se. It's not religious duties. It's not even religious service. It's not even religious activities. It's not even religious alms and charity. It's the words of Christ. And that's the reason you say, where's the offense today? It went out when the word went out. Well, there's no offense in the average pulpit. Most of today's Sunday morning religionists, Brother Mann, are going to church and they're going to go through their program, and nobody's going to come out gnashing their teeth. What happened? The gnashing of the teeth went out when the word went out, because no poor preacher this morning is going to read those scriptures and comment on them. If he does, he'll deny them. If he does read them, he'll deny them. He'll read Ephesians 1. He'll read Romans 9, 10, 11. He'll say, that doesn't mean that. That's exactly right. But no use getting on that, you know. We're preaching something that everybody is, everybody's adjustable to. But let me say this in conclusion. Martin Luther said this before I ever said it. But I took it like Barnard said and improved on it a little. I put it in my words. This is a conclusion. No man or woman can call himself a soldier of Jesus Christ who is not willing to engage the enemy and stand up where the glory of Christ is being challenged at that particular time. Now that's the soldier of Christ who's willing. You see what I'm saying? The battle's over there and you're over here. You're not a soldier unless you're willing to take up the banner of Christ where it's being challenged, to take up the name of Christ where it's being despised, to take up the cause of Christ where it is being questioned. And that's the soldier. That's the friend of Christ. That's the friend of Christ. I know that. And let's talk where we are. I believe this is one of the reasons God's given us a hearing, because we're not talking in generalities. That's what we call a moral majority today. You going to join it, Brother Mann? No, sir. A gallant stand for morality while it's well and good. That's not where Christ is being challenged today. That's not it. What about good government? What about back in the administration, conservatism, anti-communism, fighting the Reds? No, sir. That ain't where it is. That's not where Christ is being challenged. That's not where his glory is being questioned. That's not where it is. What about clean up TV? I'm for it. That's not my job. And that's not where Christ's being challenged. No, sir. Saloons and gambling. Let's put all the saloons out of business. Go right ahead. You're welcome to it. And when you've done it, you still hadn't done anything. The faucet's still running. That's not where my Lord's being challenged. I tell you where he's being challenged. I tell you where this religious world is challenging and hating and despising is right here where I read to you a while ago, where they're challenging them. Who is he? What did he do? Was it effectual? Was it sufficient? Was it particular? Did he get the job done? Why did he do it? That God may be just and justified. God's righteous. God's holy. Yes, God is love, that's right, but God's going to punish sin. God is gracious, God is merciful, but God's going to send men to hell for their sins. Christ died that he might be just and justified. Where is he now? He's at the right hand of God. He's the only mediator. He's the sovereign mediator. He's the sufficient mediator. He's the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the only potentate. Worthy not of respect, but of adoration. Not of consideration, but of worship. And he's a sovereign Savior.